Have your Bibles, would you open them with us to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we resume our study in the life of David. If you've been with us for the last 4 weeks, we took a hiatus and looked at a series we call The Table. It feels kind of naked up here, actually, without that table and all the stuff on it. But we looked at that for the last 4 weeks. We resume our study in the life of David, and we'll finish it up at the end of this month. And then for the summer months, we're going to look at selected psalms. So it's kind of continuing with David as the author of those psalms. We'll take a look at those. So if you want to read ahead, I'll have a listing in the next couple of weeks in the book of the psalms we're going to look at. And then, Lord willing, by fall, we'll take a look at the book of Ephesians together. So for the next year or so, that's where we'll be, the psalms and then Ephesians. We can turn that temperature down. I see a lot of fanning out there. It must be that this side is not working, but that side is. So you guys are the goats and you guys are the sheep this week. And you give a little more money in the offering plate, we'll turn the air on over here next week. We'll crank it down a little bit. Thank you. If you're interested in going to Israel next year with Bev and I leading a tour, there's a meeting at our house tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. In the bulletin, you'll find a lime-colored insert. First of all, one side is pray. Our elders and staff will pray for you. If you have any requests, you can fill it out. Just stick in any of the boxes. You'll see this in there once a month, the first Sunday of the month. Flip side of that is baptism. We do baptism the old-fashioned way. We go out to the creek and baptize. If you've not been baptized since you've come to know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to consider that step of obedience. And it's a great opportunity for you to publicly proclaim your faith in Him. And then this coming Saturday, the bottom of the pink insert, we want to blitz Holland, the city of Holland, and build a playground for them. So join us out there. The details are here on a table in the hallway, as well as some other tables for other ministries. We're back to delusions, and this morning we look at a message I've entitled, To Kill a Mocking Man. To Kill a Mocking Man. 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. When King David came to Horoim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David, at all the servants of David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. And thus Shimei, when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you, David, all the bloodshed from the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off. Another exciting day in the life of King David. This one-man wrecking crew begins to belch curses at him, and he gets counsel from one of his guys that says, let me go kill him for you, David. We'll pick up the story from there. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, as we turn to the study of the life of David, Father, as we look at revenge and forgiveness particularly, that you would help us to be those who are men and women who respond to your word, where it says to bless those who even curse us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You have been hurt by a friend. You have been betrayed by a coworker. You've been maligned by a neighbor. You've been rejected by a spouse. You've been ditched by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Your parents have abused you. How do you respond? How do you respond? How do you respond when someone comes after you, when someone goes for your wife, for your husband, they go after your kids? What do you do? How do you respond? Well, the natural response is what? Natural response is to seek revenge. I mean, it is. That's just the natural response. We're going to go after you if you mess with us or you mess with our family. How do you respond? Hey, you remember the story of this lady? When a husband looked at her and said, when I get mad, you never fight back. How do you control your anger? The wife said, I clean the toilet. How in the world does that help? Asked the husband. I use your toothbrush, she said. Revenge, getting even, getting back at him. I mean, we laugh at that because that's what we would think. We're going to come back at you somehow. David's story is an interesting story. He is the king. He has his loyal fighters surrounding him. He's running, and they want to protect him from this one man wrecking crew, Shimei. And they give him some counsel. How would you respond? I mean, if you were David, how would you respond? You've got all the eyes of your soldiers looking at you. They're waiting for you to say something. They want to do something to protect you. You are their king. They're following you. They're there at your wish and your beck and call and your command. What are you going to do? No one would object if you have this crazy man killed. In fact, they counsel you to kill the mocker. But instead, David chooses forgiveness. How do you do that? How do you do it? How can we possibly do it? David's a changed man. He's a broken man. His heart has been softened. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are changed men and women. Our hearts hopefully have been changed and our hearts have been softened. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Paul goes on. Basically, he says in those two verses, your life has been transformed and changed. And if your heart has been changed, your behavior should be changed. And then he goes into this litany of things we should do as those who've had changed hearts. Included in that, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take vengeance, because the Lord has said, vengeance is mine. Do not overcome evil with evil. Wow. So we have that New Testament truth. If our hearts have been changed, this is how we're to respond to our enemies. Now we go back and look at the life of David, and we'll see that he actually lived that out. We'll see that when this one guy came up against him and his mighty men, rather than heeding their poor counsel, he did what we just read about in Romans chapter 12. Some of you are struggling with this issue right now. Some of you are hurting right now, and some of you want to go and get some revenge right now. This is about kicking a man when he's down. Just a quick review for you. David has sinned with Bathsheba. Because of his sin, the sword shall not leave the palace, according to what was Nathan the prophet prophesied against him, and the sword had not left the palace. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. The result of that is that David was reaping a whirlwind. In the palace, after David sinned with Bathsheba, the child they conceived died. In the very next chapter, we find that there's incestuous rape in the palace, that a brother rapes his half-sister. Then there's revenge for that rape. There's murder in the palace, where two of David's sons, who are half-brothers, murder one another. And finally, it culminates with David's son Absalom rising up in a coup against his own dad. And now David is on the run. He's on the run because Absalom has been successful, and now David is no longer king. He had ran one time before when Saul had chased him, and now he's running not from Saul, but he's running from his own son. He's running from his own son. He's on the move. He's in exile right now. You can picture the scene in your mind. I mean, this palace is a mess. Jerry Springer would have paid money to have this family on his program. I mean, it's one royal mess. You saw a royal marriage this week. This was a royal mess. That's what it was. And so when you look at the mess that's found here, you see that David is moving and he's got his guys moving with him. And you come to verse 5 at the end of it. This guy Shimei comes up. He's from the house of Saul. Somehow he's related to Saul, and he comes to David and he's cursing him continually. I've underlined that in my Bible. Over and over and over again, he's hurling curses and insults at Saul. At David. He's screaming at him. He's throwing stuff at him. I mean, he's pitching a two-year-old tantrum. I mean, he's like a two-year-old, terrible two, just kicking and screaming and stomping his feet. I'm sure none of you had kids that ever did that. Perfect little saints out there. Right? Wrong. Look at verse 6. He threw stones at David. The emphasis in verse 6 is how many people were David? At all the servants of David, all the people of David, and all the mighty men of David. This guy has guts. I mean, he is by himself. David has his mighty men. He's got all kinds of folks around him. And the guy is just belching out profanities. And he's picking up dirt and stone. He doesn't even have weapons. He's just picking up dirt, clods of dirt and stone. And he's chunking at all these guys. Can you imagine? That's like riding behind the Hell's Angels and deciding you're going to throw litter on them or water on them from your car when you drive by. That's a smart move. In fact, these guys, they were the original Hell's Angels. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, 2, it describes these guys. All those who were in distress, all those who were in debt, all those that were discontented gathered around him. Sounds like the Dallas Cowboys, doesn't it? Distressed, discontented. And David became their commander, about 400 of them. And so David has 400 guys. They're walking along with him, and this one guy begins to attack him. Now, you can imagine, I mean, some of you guys sitting out there saying, that's absolutely crazy. We just take the guy out. I mean, it's insane. I mean, who is this guy? Why would you even put up with that nonsense? I mean, the scenario is a crazy dude avenging the death of Saul, David surrounded by his guys, and these guys could snap him in two, and he continues to holler at him. I mean, it's insane. It's a picture out of some kind of movie. And this guy just goes off on him. In fact, look at verse 8. He says, you have brought bloodshed against Saul's house. By the way, that's a lie. That's not what David did. David protected Saul. There was a time when Saul went into a cave to use a bathroom. You remember that scene? And he took his robe off, laid it aside, and David just snipped the edge of the robe, and he felt guilty for that. He didn't shed Saul's blood. In fact, when a young man came and told him what happened in Saul's death, David had that man's life taken. He protected Saul. And the Lord has given his kingdom to the hand of your son. The Lord didn't do that. Absalom stole the kingdom. So this guy is ill-informed. He's gone crazy. He's calling all these things out to David and speaking things that are not true. Let me pause for a second. Do you have a Shammai in your life? Somebody that speaks untruths about you? Somebody who insults you over and over? Somebody who speaks irrational, illogical things about you. Somebody who says, you really don't know them. If you really knew them, I'm going to tell you this is what they're like. Somebody who speaks things that malign you to other people. You got a Shammai in your life? If you've got a Shammai in your life, what you'd probably want to do is heed the counsel of the sons of Zeruiah in the next verse. Is in Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord and king? Let me go over there and cut his head off. That's called the direct approach to counseling. We're going to bring this guy in here and talk about his past and what made him a mean man and an ugly man, whatever else. We're just going to kill him right here on the spot. We're not asking him what, you know, why he's got revenge in his heart or why he's saying anything. It's David, let me go over there. Let me take care of business for us. I'll just take the guy out right now. And some of you say, hey, man, that's the counsel I'd give David. I'm glad I got a few guys in my life that would do that for me. Amen. Yeah. David looks at him and says, whoa, 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 cowboy. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We're not going to do this. Go ahead and make my day stuff. My perspective is a little different. My perspective has changed. You see, David has already been involved in the murder of one man, Uriah the Hittite. And David has grown through that. He's learned through that. He has a whole different perspective now. In verse 10, he rebukes the counsel of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. He says, what do I have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? If he curses and his Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? He said, you guys are giving me bad counsel here. Maybe God sent him to do that. And then he goes on, and David said to Abishai and all the servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told me. So David, first of all, says, that's terrible counsel. First of all, he rebukes him. Secondly, he says, you think this guy is a problem? My own son is trying to kill me right now. This guy, this is a small fish to fry. I'm not too concerned about this one guy. I mean, David's surrounded by hundreds of guys. He said, I'm not concerned about this one guy. I'm more concerned by the fact that my own son wants me dead. So he puts it in proper perspective. By the way, sometimes when there's a Shammai in your life, all you can focus upon is the circumstance and the person, and you lose all perspective. Total perspective. Somebody criticizes you, it's total perspective. There's a family that built a new home next to a pond. In the first month they were there, the husband and wife couldn't sleep at night. There were frogs croaking in that pond, so he decided he'd go to a local seafood restaurant, and he said, there are thousands of frogs in this pond outside of my house. He said, if I start gigging them and bring them to you, would you put frog legs on your menu? And he said, sure I would. After he got 6 frogs, there were no more to be found. The moral of that story is, it may sound like a lot of people are croaking, but the reality of it is it's usually only a few. And yet we can't sleep at night and we're restless and it's like the world is coming to an end. And David puts it in proper perspective. He says, you know what? This guy's coming after me, but I've got a deeper problem than that. My own son's trying to kill me. And then David goes on, look at the next verse in verse 13, says, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. David says, you know, maybe this is from God. And maybe the fact that this guy is out here chunking rocks at us and cussing us, and the fact maybe God has sent him here so that I might grow through this, so I might gain a little perspective through this, so that maybe I'm going through this very difficult time because God is trying to get my attention. He's going to bless me through it. Now, it's not natural to think that way, is it? In the book of Genesis, the last 20 chapters, actually, it's a story of a guy named Joseph, and we read about Joseph and Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery because they're jealous about the favoritism being shown to him by his father, and so they sell him into Egyptian slavery. He gets Egyptian slavery, and he ends up being cast into prison because he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of coming on to her. The whole thing was a lie. And so here is Joseph, who's been a slave, who has gone to prison, who has lived his life in exile away from his family. His father finally dies. He's treated his brothers well. The brothers come to him in Genesis chapter 50. They're afraid because the father is dead. Now Joseph is going to extract revenge against them. And if you remember the story, Joseph's words in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 is, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what perspective? See, some of you have Shemais in your life. You've got brothers like Joseph had. And you're living your life in bitterness and in anger and in unforgiveness. And the reality of it is you're the one in prison. You've got a Shemai in your life speaking irrational, illogical untruths. You've got a choice to make. You can button it up and go, this morning somebody hacked into my Facebook account. I didn't know it. I got informed about it by about 100 people after when they were coming in for the 9:30 hour. Gary, did you send out this dirty movie clip? Well, first of all, you don't need to ask me that question. I did not. So somebody said, Gary, what are you going to do? And I said, well, first of all, I'm not technologically savvy enough to do anything. I sent a message out saying, you know, I didn't send it, and I'll use it as a sermon illustration this morning. But what am I going to do? Am I going to get all, you know, get all bunched up and get... You know, for some of you, that's what you do. Your first response is always anger. Your first response is always bitter. Your first response is, I'm going to get even with them and get back at them, shame on them. They shouldn't mess with me. And if you don't say it out loud, that's how you think and that's how you act. And David says, we got to have a little perspective here. Your counsel is poor. I've got a bigger fish to fry. I've got bigger fish to fry than this dude coming after me. And most importantly, David says, maybe God's going to use up my own life. You got a Shemai in your life. Ask God what he wants to teach you. Quit looking at the people. Quit looking at the circumstances and begin to look to God and say, God, teach me. Perspective. Pray for proper perspective. You remember the story of this old lady? I've used it a few times before. She was a grandmother, lived in Tucson, Arizona. She would start each day by walking on her front porch and saying, praise the Lord. She had a next door neighbor who lived next to her who would shout back, there ain't no Lord. Every day this ritual took place. She would go out, praise the Lord. He would holler back, there ain't no Lord. She was having difficult times financially, and she was struggling, and the neighbor found out about it. So to prove his point, he bought a large bag of groceries, and he placed it at her front door early in the morning. She got up that morning. She went on the front porch. She saw the groceries. She screamed out, praise the Lord. the neighbor stepped out from behind an area on his porch where he was hiding and said, I bought those groceries, there ain't no Lord. The grandma replied, Lord, you not only sent me food, but you made the devil pay for it. Perspective. Some of you live your life in anger and bitterness and unforgiveness because you've got terrible perspective. You know what David says? Maybe the Lord's going to teach me through this. This guy is unrelentless. Look at verse 13. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along a hillside parallel to them, and he continued to curse them and cast stones at them and threw dust at them. I mean, this guy's nuts. I mean, he stays after it. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary. I just laugh when I read that. They wore him out. A lot of you are going to go on vacation this summer, you know, in a few weeks. Summertime starts, you go on vacation, and you're going to get 6 blocks from the house, and your kids are going to scream out from the back seat, we there yet? And then they're going to say, how much longer? And then they're going to say, I got a potty. They're going to wear you out. They're going to be Shimei in your life. You see people in here in June and July and they look worn out. Don't ask them if they're going on vacation. They probably just got back from vacation. I mean, these people are worn out. I mean, they are frazzled by this one dude. And it says they got there weary and they refreshed themselves there. Fast forward now to 2 Samuel chapter 19. In those two chapters, a number of things happen. But what happens is Absalom, the one who's led the coup against his father, is caught and murdered by Joab, David's commander. So Joab murders Absalom. We have that touching scene. We hear David crying out, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom. The king is mourning the death of his son. He's mourning the death of his son. And David is now returning back to Jerusalem from exile to cheers and to waving and to kisses because the king's coming home. He's going to be restored to his throne in Jerusalem. And so 2 Samuel chapter 19 is about him coming home. In verse 15, the king returned as far as Judah, and Judah came from Gilgal to meet the king. They're going to greet him. And then look at verse 16. Guess who shows up? Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Beream, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet David. In verse 18, they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. So David's gone back to Jerusalem, been in exile. He's being restored to be the king of Israel. And in the process of being restored, they come to the Jordan and he needs help fording the river. All these people help him bring his stuff over. It's like an old Western movie. Come to the river, they're going to ford it, they're going to get over. Shimei shows up. And look at his request in verse 18. Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. His request in verse 19, let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem so that the king should take it to heart. David, that little temper tantrum I threw a few months ago, can't we just forget about it? I mean, that's what he's saying there. Said, David, you know that little problem we had, that little set-to we had back there? David, can't we just let bygones be bygones? Scholars debate at this point in time whether Shimei was earnest or whether he just had his neck in the noose and was struggling. I think what's going on here is that he's seeking forgiveness. I think what you see here, I'll flip to the next slide, is you see a man who is really seeking forgiveness. I get that from the next verse. In verse 20, your servant knows I have sinned. That's a confession. Shimei says, David, can we forget about that? And he doesn't say, because I was having a bad day or because of this or that. He doesn't make excuses. He says, because I've sinned. David, I'm wrong. I'm guilty. Would you forgive me? Some of you are in the shoes of Shammai today. You have wronged someone else. You've spoken an untruth about them. You have gossiped to others about them. You have lied about them. You have cheated someone out of what was rightfully theirs. You have cheated on someone. You have lost it, and like Shammai, you have screamed and you've kicked at your kids or your husband or your wife, and you're wrong. You're wrong. You're married and you're a nag. You're married and you're angry. Your roommate can't stand you anymore, and so you're not even the same roommate next year because they're tired of putting up with you. And you're Shammai. You know what Shammai does? A godly Shammai does this. You go to that person. You don't make excuses. You don't blame others. You say, I have sinned. Would you forgive me? You go to your husband. You go to your wife. You go to your sons. You go to your daughters. And you seek their forgiveness. A number of years ago, it was the week of our men's conference. We were going to T-Bar-M that year, and I had a workshop, and it was going to be on parenting. And that weekend, I don't know what happened, but my son, if you know my son, he has two speeds, slow and slower. And I've got two speeds, fast and faster. When he was a kid, it was slow and slower. I'm fast and faster. The only times we had issues when I would get impatient with him. I mean, I'm always in a hurry. I want to get something done. I've got something else to do, and I'm very task-oriented. Daniel's way more relational. And so on this particular night, it was a Thursday night because we leave on Fridays for the men's conference. I prepared all week on this parenting workshop I'm going to give, and that's my job that night to make sure they get bathed and put in bed. I can't remember how old they were. They were little guys. And Daniel was in not his slower gear. He was in his slowest gear. And I'm in a hurry, and I've got to, and so, Daniel, you've got to get upstairs and take your bath. I'll be up there in 10 minutes, and he lollygagged around. I'm like, Daniel, get upstairs and take your bath. Well, I walked up. I don't know how much longer it was when I got up there. Remember? He's sound asleep in the tub. Now, he's in his slowest mode. I'm in my fastest mode because I've got things to do, And honestly, our son was an easy one to raise. Our daughter, that's another story. We'll tell you about her one day. But Daniel was easy. And I look back over my years of parenting Daniel, and so one time when I regret what was done. Daniel, get out of that tub. And I went off on him. Usually I get on my knees, pray with him, or lay in bed and pray with him at night. That night I was too mad, so I go downstairs. And I'm downstairs, and it's like the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart. Hey, big boy, what are you teaching on this weekend? It's amazing how God does that in my life. I mean, I get beat up preaching more than any of you. And I'm down there and realizing I was so wrong. Go back up those stairs. Hey, Daniel. I am so sorry. Dad was wrong for talking to you the way that I talked to you. Would you forgive me? Of course, he gets big old crocodile tears in his eyes. And we still kiss today when we see one another. I'm sure we hugged and kissed right then. He said, sure, Dad. You think LSU's going to win this weekend? Just like that, it was over. Hey, we all fall. Were you willing to go and say, hey, I've sinned. Would you forgive me? Would you? Well, David gets counsel again. Same dude. He hadn't learned anything yet. Abishai, Zeruah. Sons of Zeruah, look at what he says in verse 21. He says, should not Shammai be put to death because he cursed the Lord's anointing? He said, David, don't forgive this guy. Go get him. Go get him. Don't forgive him, David. So what if he's asked for forgiveness? Go kill the guy. And some of you are there. Some of you have had folks that have come to you and sought forgiveness, but you walk in unforgiveness. The result is you get old and you get bitter. Mark Batterson says it this way. He's a pastor in D.C. So many people are prisoners to one, two, or three experiences in their past. A tiny seed of bitterness turns into a forest of unforgiveness. And when so many people fail to realize that their unforgiveness doesn't hurt the person who hurt them, it simply compounds the pain in their own hearts. We think our unforgiveness will somehow cage the person who hates us, but it only cages us. You walk in unforgiveness, you're the prisoner, not the person who hurts you. John Ortberg says this, don't forgive and your anger will become your burden. Don't forgive and bit by bit joy will be choked out of your life. Don't forgive and you'll be unable to trust anybody ever again. Don't forgive and bitterness will crowd out the compassion of your heart slowly, utterly, and forever. Don't forgive and that little grudge will grow into something larger and stronger. Although you may think you can hide it from everyone you know, in time it becomes a monster of hostility and one day it'll strangle you and it will kill you if you choose to walk in unforgiveness. So what does David do? He extends forgiveness. If you take a look down at the final verse we're looking at, verse 23, the king said, you shall not die. Thus the king swore this to Shammai. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and bitterness. That's what it does. Some of you today are Shammais. You have been saying things about somebody else that are untrue. You've been belching curses. You have been a parent maybe like I was that night, and you need to go and say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Some of you have a Shammai in your life. And what you've chosen to do is be bound up in a prison cell. Well, you need to escape. You need to lay that burden at the foot of the cross. Worship team, you guys want to come up? Celestin Musakor is a dear friend of mine. Most of you have heard Celestin. How many of you heard Celestin over the years? You've heard Celestin. Celestin's from Rwanda. Just finished up a PhD at Dallas Seminary a couple of years ago. Leads a ministry called ALARM, African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministries. Had the privilege of being on his board for a number of years. We're close friends. Count him as one of my close friends. And I learned a lesson on forgiveness from Celestin that I shall never forget. Never forget. You know the story. 1996, the killings in Rwanda took place. They started in April. Within 3 months, about 1 million people were killed, 90% of them by machete. Celestin was out of the country during that time, and he was in Nairobi, Kenya. He was working on a graduate degree, his master's in Nairobi with his family, and so he escaped, and actually his whole family escaped being killed during the genocide in Rwanda. I had the privilege in 1996 of January of going into Rwandan refugee camps in the Congo with Celestin to minister to Rwandans in exile in a UN refugee camp. Most amazing experience of my life. Celestin eventually came to Dallas Seminary. He was at Dallas Seminary for about 4 months. He was in his first semester. Word came to us from Africa that even though the killings were finished about 2 years prior to that, word came to us that there was some tribal animosity within the village that Celestin was from. And he received word that his mother and his father, his sister, his brother-in-law, his niece and his nephew had all been murdered. Lives taken. So we received that phone call, and we planned a memorial service, and he asked me if I would preside at the memorial service at Dallas Seminary. I told him it would be an honor. And so we head up to Dallas Seminary to do that. And what I remember more than anything else is when you got there, they give you a little program, like a funeral program. And in that program, the outside is a picture of his mom and dad, and the inside his brother, his sister and brother-in-law and niece and nephew. And then you could read the bio and other stuff. And on the inside page, down at the bottom, I'll never forget it. To those who have taken the lives of our family members, we offer to you our forgiveness. And we only do this through the forgiveness we've received in Christ. Whew. Now, you know, I've had to forgive folks of a lot of stuff, just like you have. But I don't know anybody else that's had to do something like that. Celestin writes these words. His first book just came out 2 months ago. It's entitled, Forgiving as We've Been Forgiven. He says, God wanted me to learn to live out what I'm preached. If I could not find the grace to extend to those who had taken the lives of my own family members, then I should not be involved in a ministry of peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. To this end, I prayed and I asked God to grant me the strength and the grace to forgive the killers of my family and friends. Then I declared forgiveness to the perpetrators. God set me free, so I had to set my enemies free. This was redemption for both of us, the forgiver and the forgiven. It was redemption to me from anger and bitterness. And hopefully it'll serve as redemption to them in Jesus Christ. Wow. You've got a Shammai in your life? That's what God says. You are Shammai, you go and seek forgiveness. And let me give you a footnote to that story. About 2 months after, no, it was actually 4 months after that, Celestine gets a message from Africa, from Rwanda. Celestine, you're not going to believe this. Your mom and your niece are alive. When they had been cast into a pit with all these bodies, somehow that Celestine's mom was able to hold a little baby about his niece, about 5 months old, stifle her from crying. Even though she had been cut, she survived. She had hidden in the woods for those 4 months, and now word had come back that she was alive. Now you fast forward with me 2 years after that. We get to go to Rwanda with Celestine. We drive up to this compound, and this little lady, about 4'9", comes walking up to us. Celestine's mom. Big old smile on her face. He gets a smile on his face, and I had not met her. Finally, I throw my arms around her, and she around me, and I whisper into her, "You're the only person I've done a funeral for is still alive. This is great." And then we cry together. Forgiveness comes at a high price, but it's what we're all called to. Father, I pray that, first of all, my friends here would understand the forgiveness that's theirs in Christ Jesus. That's the only way any of this makes sense. If you're here today, you're not sure Jesus Christ is your Savior, I beg you not to leave this room without accepting the forgiveness that He offers. You could pray with me right now, "Lord Jesus, I desire your forgiveness. I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you for the forgiveness of my sins right now." You're here today and you have shamed or hurt or belittled someone or done the things that Shammai did to David and his mighty men. Would you not let the sun go down today without seeking forgiveness of the one that you've harmed? It may be a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, a mom or a dad, a co-worker, an employee, an ex, or I don't know who it is, but would you get right with them because you're right with God? And I pray that if you've got a Shammai in your life, you would not become bound up in bitterness and anger, but you would walk in forgiveness, not unforgiveness, this day. Bev and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you about anything you want to pray about. You've got somebody you need to release. You've got somebody you want to come to Christ. Come pray with us. We stand and sing this final song together. Let's stand.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted.
Forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for taking that which has been done against us or we've done to others and somehow bringing good out of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.